Take your Bibles again and turn to Romans chapter 9. I know you're thinking we'll never get through this chapter, but we are close. No, we're not going to finish it, but we'll be within four verses when we're done today. We are going through the book of Romans. It's a book that changes lives. God takes us as vessels of wrath, and he transforms us into vessels of honor. And the book of Romans is about the process that he uses in order to accomplish that. Especially in Romans 3 and 4, he talks about Christ, who is our Savior, who died on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. And it's through faith in him that our sins are forgiven, our lives are changed, our purpose is renewed, and we become new creatures in Christ. It's a book about the good news that changes lives. As we come to Romans chapter 9, verse 22 and following here, we're going to see today, and actually we're going to go through verse 29, not 24, but as we look at that today, we're going to see that God is a patient God. He has enduring patience. Now, we live in a world that patience is not a virtue anymore. It seems like it's getting less and less. I wish when I'm driving, for instance, that the guy behind me had more patience. But when it comes to the ones in front of me, I have very little. You know what I'm talking about. And so we have this desire for patience, but the working out in our own lives isn't always there. Thankfully, though, we're going to see today that our God is patient. He has an enduring patience with us, sinners. Some of you know I'm a bus driver. Patience is a virtue when it comes to being a bus driver. I'm going to give you an example this week, which I actually succeeded once in doing it, but normally I have an aide on my bus. We have 10 kids. I know it sounds like I'm really spoiled here, but we have 10 kids normally if they all show up, and I have an aide, but they are special needs children, and my particular bus, the special needs is behavior. And so sometimes we have good days, and sometimes we don't have such good days, And this week, in one of the evenings, I had to go solo, which means my aide wasn't with me. And so I was wondering how this was going to work this particular night. And so whenever that happens, I usually meet the kids at the door of the bus, and I tell them right away, we don't have an aide tonight. I'm just letting you know my patience is really low today. Okay? And so don't give me any reason to write you up because I can do it like that today. And I don't say it in those exact words, but they understand that I'm warning them kind of at the beginning. Well, I have a 7-year-old child, and he came out, and he has 2 bags of popcorn in his hand. I'm a bus driver. My aide usually cleans the bus. My aide's not there. 2 bags of popcorn. You know what that means. You can't eat on the bus anyway. But what that means is that I'm going to meet him at the door, and he's going to give me those 2 bags, and I will give them to him when he gets off, but he will not have those on my bus. And so I stop him at the door. Well, you know, he didn't want to give me those for some odd reason. And so I'm thinking, oh, dear, this is going to start a cycle that's just going to escalate. And anyway, he gave me one, you know, it's little by little, he gave me one, and I patiently said, as I stand in the door and he can't get by me, even though he tried, no, you're not getting on until you give me the other one too. And so finally he gave it to me. He goes back. This particular child, I have to put in a harness because he has a habit of getting out of his seat. And so I click him into his harness, which is supposed to keep them in there, but he can undo it quicker than I can. And so he's sitting there, and I start to pull off, and I can see where this is heading right away as he begins to reach. And so I mention his name, and I say, if you get out of your seat, I'm going right back to the school, and your parents can come get you. I have to go to the high school, pick up some other kids, and before I even get down the road very far at all, I look up and he's sitting in the seat in front of him, which means he didn't go out in the aisle. He went under the seat, back up, and is sitting there. Now, why he would move towards me instead of away from me, I have no idea. So I pull the bus over, I go back, I put him in his seat, I say, you undo this again, we're back to the high school, or back to the school. He sits there, and now he's reaching for the window, which is also, he knows it's not supposed to be down all the way, and his hand's going out, and he's putting it down, and I think, oh, this is not going to work. And so I just pull back into the school, I call on the radio and have the disciplinarian meet me in the back. So I pull up and they're there. I get down on the step and I still have enough patience that I think I can make it. So I meet the disciplinarian there and I whisper, I think I can get him home, just threaten him. And so then we both go back and we get to the back of the seat and he's crying. I mean, tears. Now, this kid does not cry. He fights. He doesn't cry, okay? So he'll fight back. He doesn't surrender ever, hardly. But he's just weeping. And he says to the disciplinarian, I was just hot. So anyway, he talks to him, threatens him a little bit. And I put his window all the way up. I said, you're going to get more air with the windows in front of you. And I put those down where they're supposed to be. And I say, can you ride the rest of the way home? And he says yes, and we fist bump, and we go. He's as good as gold all the way home. I get to his house. Pull up. I don't have an aide. That doesn't matter. He can undo it. He undoes it, comes on up, and I mention his name again. I said, you know, I'm only going to give you two no's on your sheet, but you pulled it together. And because you did that, here's patience. I'm not going to give you a write-up tonight. He deserved it. But when they cry, they weaken my heart anyway. But don't tell them that. So I said, I'm not going to give you one. And he kind of smiled at me. I handed him his popcorn. He took two steps towards the door, stopped. And I thought, uh-oh. He turns around. He comes back. He gives me a big hug. And he says, thank you, Mr. Glenn, for not giving me a write-up. Turns back down and off he goes. Patience is a virtue. And sometimes you're rewarded as a result of it. Now, that, again, is one of those few times that, to me, it succeeded. I'm more of the, you did it, you get the consequence, and I'm not going to put up with anything after that. But God, thankfully, is more patient than any of you and any of us usually are. In Romans 9, we're going to discover the patience of God. And I want you to turn there. We're going to start, I'm going to read verse 22 through 24, and you'll see the what we're getting at here as we talk about those vessels of wrath and what God's doing. He says this in verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. The question, obviously, that is in the Jewish mind as we've been going through there is why are the majority of ethnic Jews not doing what God wants? Why are they rejecting the Savior? Why are they not following and by faith Jesus Christ? And how long is God going to put up with this? And Paul says, what if God is holding off right now for a reason? And the reason that he is holding off, he will give us in a minute here, but he says, this is suppose that he is waiting and he has a purpose behind that. He's enduring, he's long-suffering, patient, in other words, with the vessels of wrath which have been prepared for destruction, that he might make known, here's the purpose, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before for glory, even us whom he called, and he goes on from there, let me read 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. what's he getting at here? What is his meaning in the patience of God? As I said, today we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna realize that God has a plan, and that plan includes graciousness on his part. I want to talk first of all about the puzzle of God's patience. If I was all powerful and I clearly defined to you what was over the line, and you stepped over that line, and I had absolute power to force you or to correct you or to judge you, you would have been zapped a long time ago. We as humans lack patience. We show it in different ways. Have you ever heard someone said, if he says one more thing, I'm going to scream? Maybe you've heard this phrase, if she does that to me again, I'm going to walk right out the door. Or if those kids, if you kids don't quiet down at the count of three, I'm going to wail the tar out of you. You know, have you ever heard those things? Or how about, if that telephone rings one more time, I'm going to pull it out of the wall. You younger ones are looking and saying, what? The rest of us understood that. We lack that patience. Thankfully, God doesn't. Thankfully, God wouldn't react in the same way that we would react. The puzzle that we have here, the puzzle that Paul's explaining here, is how could a just God allow sin and unrighteousness and allow these vessels of wrath to get away with what they're getting away with? And you got to be honest, you probably have asked that question yourself. When you look at the sin that's in the world, you'll say, well, how long, God? How long are you going to put up with this? Or maybe you don't even say how long, you just say, what's wrong? Do you not see what's going on? And that's kind of the question that's being asked here, is how long is God going to put up with these vessels of wrath? How long are they truly getting away with it? Are they truly sinning and God doesn't care? Well, let me just tell you a couple things about God's wrath. That no matter how long it takes him to issue out the judgment, these things are not the reasons. Don't confuse his patience with ignorance. And what I mean by that is don't think that God's not aware of the injustice that is being perpetrated on you or even on him or on others. He's well aware of what's going on. He knows what is taking place. When that child on that bus was unhooking his thing, I knew that something was going on. Now, I may not have known exactly when he was going to do it, but I was well aware of it. But I didn't do anything right away. And then when he put his hand out the window, I didn't immediately stop and issue the judgment. It took me another 5 minutes to get back to the school. But I was aware of it. And God is definitely aware of it. So when he waits, it's not because of ignorance. It's not because of weakness. As I mentioned, he has power to correct the situation. When will God correct all the wrongs in the world? Or why doesn't, really the question usually is, why doesn't God correct all the wrongs that are in the world? And the answer is, he will. Be patient. Every wrong will be judged, according to the Bible. But God is patient. Don't mistake that for weakness. Nahum said in the first chapter of Nahum, verse 3, he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. It's not because of his weakness. There's another reason. We'll get to that. It's not because of apathy. It's not simply because he doesn't care. He does care what we go through. He does care about the sin that is in the world. He is a just God, and he will issue out that judgment in time. But it isn't because he doesn't care. He cares deeply because of it. It's not because he's absent of his absence. It's not because he doesn't see what's going on. He observes what's going on. Do you remember when Paul was persecuting the Christians? The Christians might have been thinking, where is God in all this? But when he finally came to Saul at that point and called him on the road to Damascus, notice he says, why do you persecute? He didn't say Christians. He says, why do you persecute me? He was there. He was aware. He wasn't absent from the events that were going on. God is just more patient than we are. It's not because of this reason. It's because he is long-suffering. It's part of his character. Think about it this way. God took 6 days to create the world. He took 1 day to create you and me. And he has been spending every day since redeeming us. That's patient. You know, from day one, Adam deserved judgment. And God didn't come in after he took of that fruit with a sword and marching in with the angels behind him saying, where are you, Adam? He walked in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where are you? He doesn't have my patience. He has his patience. And I know that puzzles a lot of people, especially if we're going through difficulties and trials in our lives, just as it was puzzling to the Jews that Paul was writing to, but it is part of God's character. So the question is, why? What is God's purpose in waiting to judge the vessels of wrath? Well, notice what he says in verse 23. He says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. I knew I'd get all the words in there. So what is God's purpose in patience? It was in order. Another translation says, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory. Now, you realize that there's always the Calvinistic interpretation of some of these verses, and then there's the Arminian translation of some of these verses, or interpretation of these verses. Here's one of those that is kind of a key one. The question is what does it mean by the riches of his glory? Calvinists will emphasize the wrath part of this verse. And I'm going to quote a Calvinist, Jonathan Edwards. And this is what he says. You, referring to unbelievers, shall be tormented. This is in his famous speech, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is what he said. You, referring to the unbelievers, shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when you shall be in that state of suffering, the glorious inhabitants of heaven shall go forth and look at the awful spectacle. So you got to picture this. You're in heaven, or at least the angel and God and those that are believers are in heaven. And then it's judgment day. And God gathers the unbelievers together for torment, for suffering. And he calls all the inhabitants to heaven, the believers and the angels, and he gathers them together. And then he says into this to view this awful spectacle, that they may see the wrath and fierceness of the Almighty is, and when they have seen it, they will fall down and adore the great power and majesty. So they take this verse, and what they're saying is that God is holding off the wrath so that in the end, he can torment the unbelievers in view of the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand in glory, so that God will receive more glory as this event takes place. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time picturing this. God is holding off wrath so that believers can witness it which will in turn cause us to turn to God and say, "You are so glorious." I picture God weeping as he torments the unbelievers. I think Scripture says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. This is not a glorious day, but that all should come to repentance. And shame on us if we're sitting there and saying, "Ooh, God, you, wow, look at what you're doing. You are so glorified. You are so glorious in what's taking place." I don't understand this. I'll be honest with you. And I don't think the rest of the verses describe this as the purpose. And I don't think Romans 1 through 8 describe this as the purpose. Definitely chapters 10 and 11 won't describe this as the purpose. So what is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about salvation. God is holding off torment. God is holding off wrath because of the gospel, in hopes that the riches of this glorious gospel that he's been talking about all through the book of Romans might be seen in vessels of mercy. You say, "Well, I thought they were vessels of wrath." We've already established the fact that the vessels of wrath can be changed into the vessels of mercy. You all were vessels of wrath. But God's going to change that, or through faith, it can be changed because of what God has done. So what has he prepared beforehand for glory? Did he prepare who would and who wouldn't before glory? No, he prepared salvation. The purpose of making vessels of mercy was established in Genesis chapter 3, if you were in Sunday school, right? It got right in the midst of the first sin that took place. The first thing we see is God's plan that he established beforehand, where he would get that glory, by providing for vessels of mercy, by providing that salvation that we need. So you say, how do you know that that's truly what that is? Well, let's skip verse 24 for a second and go to verse 25 and notice what it's saying here about this desire of God to wait so that those that are today worthy of his wrath, if he waits, if he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he's waiting for them to come to repentance. And that's what he does in this next verses. Look at what he says. He says, as he says in Hosea, "I will call my people who are not my people. I'll call those that are vessels of wrath," is really what he's saying there, "and her beloved who is not beloved." But really, he's talking about the Jewish people who were not the true Israel. And then in verse 26, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." Now, he doesn't say how, but he's already done that. It's by faith, through Christ. And then he says, "Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved.'" God is calling out vessels of mercy to his glory. Even amongst the Israelites who are the sand of the sea, he still, throughout history, has kept his remnant. And he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon this earth. He's going to finish the work. He's going to finish the work of salvation for that. Why? Verse 29, as Isaiah said before, "Unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed," this remnant, "we would become as Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." We would have been vessels of wrath. But he left a remnant for that purpose. Why is God waiting? He's not slack concerning his promise of judgment. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, why is he waiting? So that the vessels of wrath will repent and become vessels of mercy. You're going to see that in the next two chapters as we get to it. So what's some lessons that we can gain from this portion of Scripture? Well, verse 24 says this, "Even us," so it has reference to us, whom he called, not as Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has been holding that off for us. Not just us, Israel, but the Gentiles as well. He's holding this off so that people will come to Christ. So what does that mean? Well, two aspects. If you're here as an unbeliever today, let me just tell you that there's no place in Scripture that says that God's long-suffering is forever. His mercy endures forever. We see that in Scripture. No indication that he's long-suffering forever. There will come a judgment day. And the Bible talks about that. And we don't know when. If you're an unbeliever here today and you think that God isn't judging you and that you're getting away with it and he doesn't see what's going on and you can just keep going your way and because nothing's happening to you, you think everything's fine? All sin will be judged. For the believer through Christ who died, but for the unbeliever, if you don't come to Christ in faith, if you remain the vessel of wrath, you will reap the judgment of that. So now is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Sometimes we see people, atheists, stand up and they say, if there's a God, strike me dead. God is not as patient as I am. He wants that soul saved. And if you're that soul, the only reason you weren't struck dead was because of his mercy toward you. Not willing that you would perish, but that you would have everlasting life. If you're here today as a believer, there's some application in this passage for us as well. One of it is that we need to be praying for the unbelievers, don't we? We need to be praying that they realize that they're not getting away with it. This is not a popular message for unbelievers. But if there was a dam and it was about to break and you went down in the valley to warn the citizens there, that probably wouldn't be a welcome message that they have to flee from the wrath that's about to come. But it would be an important message. Are we as believers praying for the unbelievers? That they would see the love of God, they would see the mercy that God is offering to them. Well, then we need to proclaim the message though, right? We need to pray for them, but we need to have boldness in telling them that there are consequences for their sin, that Jesus Christ paid for that sin, and by faith they can have everlasting life. I didn't think I put it up there. I'm back up here. There's one other application in this as well, and it slips my mind, but let me see if I can find it here. We are to pray, we are to proclaim, we are to be patient. That should have been the obvious one, right? We pray for unbelievers, we proclaim the message, but if God's character is long-suffering, why aren't we? Do we have that kind of patience with the world? Do we have that with our family? Do we have that with others that are around us? Do I have that with the kids on my bus? Do I have that with whoever I'm around? Do we display the patience of God, the love of God for them? Obviously, I think there's room for improvement. If nothing else, in your vehicle, you could begin that. I heard about a teacher helping her kindergarten students put on his boots. He asked for help, and so she came over, started helping him. She began to pull his boots on, and they were like too small, so she had to push them on, and it was work, and she literally was sweating trying to get these on. She was just got the second one on, and he goes, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." Well, it took the same amount of effort to get them off, but she got them off, switched them around, struggled to get them on the right feet. And then he looked at her and he said, "These are not my boots." So she pulled them off again. And she said, "Now, where are your boots?" "Well, they're at home. These are my brother's." So she put them back on. She did what she could to get them back on, and she finally got them back on, and she said, "Now, where are your mittens?" "They're in my boots." So she pulled them off again. Do we have that much patience? Normally, no, but God does. God is patient with us. Hopefully, we can be patient with those that are around us.